All right, hallelujah, praise God. So I was here yesterday for the WOW and TODA and the First Steps, and wow, man, what an awesome the Judah Nation, right? They were all doing the flagging and just dancing for the Lord. It was really an awesome time. If you missed it, I think that there will be a video or a CD or something for sale, so you can catch it afterwards, you know. So, but praise God, what an awesome ministry that is, you know. But so praise God. So I just want to speak to you today, I mean, about who are you, but I want to kind of backtrack a little bit. Maybe? Maybe? Ah, there you go. Didn't see the switch. Oh. All right, so all year we've been going through the Bible and go through the topics that the Lord gave us back in October of last year when we had our calendar meeting. I just want to kind of go through a little bit what we've gone through so far this year so we can kind of just come up to speed as where we're going through today. So in January, right, we were the first quarter of the month we were looking at redirect your passions, right? And you know, come sit down was the actual team where we sat before the Lord. And in February we were bringing our fragments, where God was actually calling us to bring our fragments, the fragments of our lives that we may even have forgotten we had, or that had been fragmented from our walk, and that he would put back that perfect tapestry that he had made for us. And then in March we were being repurposed, right? That we were going through that whole idea of how we were being repurposed by the Lord, right? Now we're looking at the citizens of the holy city, right? So right now we're looking at, last month we looked at, he is real, God is real, and he is not shaken. Like, no matter what we're facing, we can trust that God is real. And now this month, I think this is a huge question. It says, who are you, right? And I think that it is a huge question, who are you and who am I, right? It's a question that requires an answer, you know? So often we can go through our lives and not really ever ask that question, or ask that question and never come up with a real answer to that question. You know, as I was looking in the, I guess I started Googling, because I'm always interested in what the world has to say about, you know, issues that have a spiritual connotation, I guess you could say, you know? And I started looking at the some of the worldly advice, I guess, towards this question, if you're asking this question. And the first website I went to says, you know, don't even bother asking who are you anymore, but who can I reorganize myself to be? Who can I recreate myself to be? How can I be more fluid? How can I be more? And that's the, we know where that's all heading toward, the mindset that is taking people in now. And it's just kind of, you know, no one really knows who they are, and there's this void they're continually trying to fill, and they're continually trying to recreate a reality for themselves, because the reality that they're in just doesn't satisfy, you know. And then I looked at another one, and this one actually sounded pretty kind of along the lines of a Christian ideology, if you will. And they were saying, you know, don't trust your mind, because your brain can actually, you know, come up with stuff, like, you know, your peripheral vision. We don't really see some stuff in our peripheral vision, but the brain fills in a lot of the stuff from around us in our peripheral vision, so that we actually believe we're seeing it, but it's not really there. So they were saying you can't really trust your mind, which is true. And then they were saying, you know, don't trust your emotions, right? Because again, your emotions can be up or can be down, so don't trust your emotions. So I was like, all right, this is good. This I might be able to use, you know. But as I was going through it, I realized, I came to the end that it says, instead of asking the question of who you are, abandon that question altogether, because you are, you know, thousands of people. You've lived many lives. And I was like, okay. And it was saying, don't ask who you are, but empty yourself of everything that you are, and just try to be part of the cosmos. And I was like, that's okay. That's not where I want to go. So I said, you know what, the only place that we can really get this answer, and I think for all of us, is the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? I know for me it was that way when I first got saved. I was all over the place. I didn't know who I was. I had an image that I had actually kind of cultivated and put together for myself, but that wasn't me. And I knew in my heart of hearts that wasn't me. But it was the image I was presenting to everybody else. And I was never happy with that, with who I was. So I, you know, when I got saved, you know, the Word of the Lord started to really direct me and guide me as to who I was and who I am, you know, even today, and continue to grow me. So I just want to backtrack again. I want to start off in the book of Genesis, and the title of this is Life to Death to Life. And as we go through this, that will actually start to gather some more meaning, I guess. But I want to start off in Genesis, right, and see how God created the earth, right, and all that's in it, except man. We're going to deal with that a little bit separately. So first he created the light and separated from the darkness. He called it day and night. Then he created the expanse, separating water from water, and the expanse he called heaven. Then he created the dry land and the waters, calling them earth and seas. God caused vegetation, plants yielding seeds, fruit with seeds in them, yielding seed after their own kind. And that's important, yielding seed after their own kind. Then God set two lights in the heavens to govern the day and the night, for days, years, seasons, and signs. God created the fish of the sea and the birds of the air after their own kind, and told them to fill the waters of the seas and multiply on the earth. Then God created cattle and beasts and creeping things on the earth, all after their own kind. Now we see that God didn't just, you know, wasn't just a big bang theory, as they say, and everything just kind of, you know, exploded and somehow came to an actual creation that we see today, an organized creation that we see today. But God actually spoke all these things into existence. And as he was speaking these into existence, you see they had order, they had structure, and each one was after its own kind, right? Now we go to man, the crown jewel of God's creation. And he says, and then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So here we see everything else God created was according or in the likeness of its own kind, right? But here God made man in his image, in his likeness. So right from the get-go, we have a higher, calling, if you will, as mankind. We have a higher place in God's structure, in God's order. And that's important for us to know. It's important for us to realize. Because if we don't fully understand that, we'll be looking forever to see what it is, what our plan, what our purpose, why are we here? And that's really what separates us from all the rest of God's creation. We are the only ones who ask that question, why am I here? What is my purpose? That we go about seeking a purpose and seeking a life and seeking how to create and build structures. Look around the world. Man has created some awesome structures, has gone so deep with science, and you know, it's so obvious that we're created in the likeness of God, who is the creator, who is continually wise and knowing all things. And we're striving to know, as we look at the world around us, we're looking and striving to know what that world is. So, you know, it's the evidence is there. And it says here, I love this too, because it says, and there's a couple of different, God says it a few times how he created man, but here he makes sure that he says he male and female he created them, right? And I'm going to, and I'll tell that, and just keep that in your mind, because that's going to be important in the next slide. So, and then Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Now, once again, I said that was going to be important, because here we see, you know, that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living being, right? So often men, you know, take this and we kind of use that as a dominance, if you will, that man is dominant in the world, right? But, you know, the thing is, you know, God didn't say that he did not breathe the breath of life into the nostrils of a woman. Man wouldn't have been around to see that, because man was in a deep sleep, right? God took a rib from our side, created woman, and I believe that God blew the exact same breath of life into the woman as he did into the man. So now he had two created beings who were the crown jewel of his creation, who had the same creativity, had the same breath of life, and now we were a call to a higher calling. We were to walk and talk and speak and interact with God. And is that breath of life, that very spirit of God that was breathed into us. Because I believe before this, man could have been like any of the rest of the beasts of the field or the creeping things, and he could have gone about and done, you know, all the same motions that I'm making now, or the speech I'm saying now, without the spirit of God. But with the spirit of God, that is what enabled us to actually interact with God. And that was what caused us to be separated from all the rest of his creation. That we have an ability to come and interact with God on not just an instinctual level, but on an intellectual level. We can actually commune with God. We can actually, you know, share with God. You know what I'm saying? And that's an important thing to understand, because that's who we are. You know, every single person was born with that capability. Not every person today, and we'll see why, not every person today has that capability. We can't all interact with God. We'll see why. We'll see what happened and how that happened. So the Lord planted the garden. Okay, so we know that he also set man and woman in Eden, right? And made full provision for them. Every tree, everything they would need was all there for them. The shade during the day was there as they sat under the tree. There was rivers flowing through it for water. There was fruit in all the trees. Every provision was made for man. He had to cultivate, if you will. But I think the only cultivation he might have had to do was to make sure that he, you know, picked off the fruits and ate, and, you know, just kept it clean, I guess. I don't even know if he had to rake leaves at that point. I don't know what I don't know what it looked like, but I don't know what his job was. But, you know, the one thing that did strike me, it always strikes me as I'm reading Genesis, is as we read this, right, we see how God is creating Adam and Eve, right, and we see how, and this is just my perception of it, just this is not a doctrinal standpoint, but it's my perception that as God brought them through, that Adam started to feel kind of self-important. You know, God started bringing him through and set him up in the garden. He actually called him and had him name all the animals, and we'll see that. And I think that might have started to give Adam and Eve almost a sense of authority, leaving room for the enemy to come in. So we always have to be mindful that no matter how, where God calls us to or what God calls us to, it's God who's doing the work. We are just, you know, humbly serving him and being used by him, if you will. You know what I'm saying? That in any of this, like even this, in and of myself, there's no way I could do this in myself. There's no way, you know what I'm saying? And I'm sorry, I want to backtrack for a second. I forgot to pray before I actually went into this. So if you just want to buy your prayer, I'm going to take a moment's pause. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I'm sorry that I went ahead of you, Lord, in this. But I just ask, Lord, that you would just take this time, Lord, that you would use me in this situation, Lord, that you would hide me behind your cross, Father God, and that you would deliver your message powerfully here this morning, Father God. That, Lord God, that you would touch our hearts, Lord, that you would fill our minds, Father God, that you would cause us to come to understand you, know you, and realize our purpose that you have for us, Lord, in a new and a fresh way. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we move on. And it says, and then the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall eat from it, you will surely die. Right? Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Right? And we know this story. So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, a bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Right? You know, and this just that very one sentence right there, to me, is what kind of causes me to have that perception that Adam started to become sort of self-important, if you will. You know what I'm saying? And started to see himself as important in this whole world that God had created for him, pretty much, you know. But because here we see, all right, God had brought through all the animals that he had created, and Adam named them, And now, you know, once you start getting a little bit of authority, and once someone starts giving you a little bit of power, right? Now, think of this. Well, yes, Adam was a perfect man, and Adam, you know, he hadn't sinned, but Adam had the same spirit of God that we as Christians have in us today, right? So the potential obviously was there for Adam to actually start, you know, feeling self-important, because we see that Adam did actually go and disobey God. So that potential to sin or to go outside of God's provision was there. So, you know, and even here, when God brought all the animals before him, was bringing before Adam to consider a helpmate, you know, none of it was suitable for him, right? But then God brought him this woman, right, who was made out of his flesh. And now Adam's like, oh, now this is good, because that was came from my flesh and it came from my bones. Now I'll call this woman. Now again, like I said, this is my perception of this. I'm not asking any of you to go along with me. I'm just sharing what's always been kind of how I felt, and how that kind of even could have led to an opening for the Satan to get in there and actually cause them to actually now eat from the tree of good and evil, because, you know, his deception was you could be like God, right? They didn't want to just be like God; they wanted to be in the garden, their own God, if you will, in a way, and that's what caused them to stumble and fall. And that's something that we have always got to be careful of, even as Christians, that as we're walking around and as God is calling us to, you know, a work, and then he continues to expand in that work and continues to grow us and continues to mature us, that we always have to realize that it's by his grace, it's by his power, it's by his anointing that any of this is possible. It's not by my abilities, because if I was relying on my abilities, I wouldn't even be here. I wouldn't even be standing here, because in my own strength, I would run 100 miles from here. I have never, I hate public speaking. I even hate, you know, coming, you know, really. But every time that the Lord, every time that the Lord calls me this, that you, Bridget will testify, I hate doing this. I think I'm going to tell Pastor Lee I'm just not doing it anymore, you know, because it's almost like there's so much stress on me every week, every time that this comes up. But you know what? It's a calling. I know it's a calling the Lord has put on my life. You know what I'm saying? So yes, I'm going to continue to answer that calling as much as it may not be something I desire to do technically, but you know, the Lord, to Lord be the glory, right? So we see here where the serpent now saw this. I think, you know, again, the serpent, who, because again, that's another thing that we have to, you know, kind of consider. The serpent, it says that, you know, that was the punishment of the serpent, to crawl around on his belly, right? So what was the serpent, what did the serpent look like before God put that curse on him? You know what I'm saying? We don't know. Was he upright? Was he actually, did he look like the snake? Did that snake evolve? We don't know. We don't know what it looked like. You know what I'm saying? But the serpent obviously came to the woman. He didn't look like a slithering snake or a fearful creature, right? But he came to the woman. He was obviously somewhat trustworthy, or else the woman would have just fled from him, you know? But, and he said, you know, obviously he was dialoguing with her, and she was saying, well, you know, God said that if we eat of the fruit of the tree, we'll surely die. But God did not say that. God said, if you eat of the fruit. So she added her own little piece. That's something that we have to be careful of too. When God gives us instruction, that we go by God's direct instruction. We don't start adding our own pieces to it. You know what I'm saying? Because that's where the enemy will trip us up. Because if I add my own piece and say, well, go ahead, try that piece. You know? So maybe even said to her, go ahead, try, touch it. And she didn't die. So, well, okay, you didn't die. You touched it, now you didn't die. So, yeah, go ahead, try eating it. You know what I'm saying? So again, these are all my perceptions of how this went on. You know, this is not biblical, this is not a doctrinal statement, this is just my perception of how that interaction happened, you know? And again, so the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was a desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So, just looking at scripture, this is all the guys out there, we can't turn around and say, well, that woman that you gave me, you know, because it says here, her husband who was with her. So Adam was standing right there, she turned and You know, gave him whatever fruit it was, and he ate, right? So we can, so as guys, we can't, we share equally, or maybe even more so in that blame, because we were to be the ones who were actually the head in that situation, right? We should have been the ones who were taking that authority, but we relinquished it, as we relinquish it even today, and we see how that even affects us. You know what I'm saying? So who we are, and knowing who we are in Christ, is a very important question for us to answer, you know? Not just who you are in general, but who you are in Christ, because that is who you were created to be. You were created, you were knit together in your mother's womb to be someone in Christ. And he saved you unto good works that were already planned beforehand. So there was a whole plan, a whole purpose for each one of our lives. Now, it's up to us. God gave us a free gift, a free choice to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and then walk into the knowledge of who we are. But even when we do walk into that, do we still struggle with that? So that's the question we're going to kind of try and work out today, right? Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like, again, here. So here man has sinned against God, right? Man and woman are in a sinful state. Now God's grace is being poured out upon the man and upon the woman. And we may think this is harsh. We may think, well, you know, that God banished him from the garden, right? And banished him from his sight. But God's grace was upon them because he did not want them living in this perpetual state of sin and then reach out and take from that tree of life and be in a situation where they're living forever in this sinful state, in this state of rebellion against God. Because God had a plan. And he knew what his plan was. He had a plan before we ever even rebelled against him. So then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Right? So now Adam is outside of the presence, if you will, that perfect garden, the perfect provision that God had made for him. Adam is living outside there. He's got a kind of fin for himself, if you will. He's got I don't have it in here, but as you know, in the book of Genesis, it says you know, from the sweat of your brow, you will toil and you will bring forth fruit, right? That the thorns and thistles will grow and stuff like that. So God is now, he's outside of the provision of God. He has to work the ground. He has to provide for himself, if you will. And he has to, you know, seek God. Whereas when he was in the Garden of Eden, he was in the Spirit. He was actually communing with God on a daily basis. But if you remember back a couple of verses before, he said, as soon as you eat from that tree, you will surely die. So when Adam and Eve ate from that fruit, they died spiritually. They didn't die physically. So that part of them that was able now to commune with God on that intimate fellowship had been dead, not dead as it was not able to be regenerated, but that it was deadened, that they were never, no longer sensitive to that. And you know, I know that as I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I know that I was always made aware that God existed. And I always knew God. I always kind of knew he was out there. He was, you know, he was probably watching over my life. Yeah, I went to, you know, confessions, communion, whatever, every, you know, mass every so often. But, you know, God wasn't really close. And I wasn't really close with him. And I didn't see him as a loving father. I didn't see him as someone who I wanted to fellowship with, who I wanted to get up in the morning and say, Lord, what are we doing today? And have that close relationship. That wasn't where I was at. Because that portion of me was dead. It wasn't until I actually got saved and now the Holy Spirit was again breathed into me that I was able to once again come back and commune with God. So I just want to, as we go through this, that's the progress that we see here as we go through this. And we see how mankind has gone through that progress the whole way through and how God's plan is continuing to be lived out. So then he drove the man out, and at the east of the garden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So God made sure that we would not be able to stretch out our hand, disobey him, and do something which was going to condemn us forever, you know, because he had a plan in place. He had a plan to redeem mankind. That's great news for everyone that's here, if you're already accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. But for anyone who hasn't, or anyone who's online, or anyone who has not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you know, this is a free gift. There is no tithes. The free gift is you repent of your sins, you acknowledge that you're sinful before the Lord, and then accept the free gift that Christ has for us. I mean, it really is that easy. It sounds too easy, but, you know, it's not like the world. There is no catch that comes with it. Just because it's too easy does not mean that there's something wrong with it, especially when it's with the Lord, you know? So I just want to kind of put that in there, because it's really important that as we go through this, we realize that there is a part of us that God created in each one of us that needs the Holy Spirit to actually be in us to communicate with Him on an intimate level. We can know God, we can know of God, we can even feel close to God, we can even put ourselves in situations that we may become emotionally, energized to say, wow, God is real. But to know God and for God to know us, we have to have the Holy Spirit, that part in us where we come alive again in Christ. And as we go through, we'll see this. But again, here, as we go through, I just put this in as a kind of a showing. There was many more I could have added, but for the sake of time, I put fewer rather than more. But it says, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it shows us how mankind has always rebelled against God when the Spirit of God has not been in us. So it's not just something... That's my opinion, but if we look through the whole of Scripture, you'll see that whenever the Spirit of God was not either upon man or within man, man rebelled against God, you know, left up to his own devices. And that's what we all do. You can see it, even as those who have the Spirit of God in us, you know, we'll say there is still an attraction to rebel against God. You know, where that comes from? Yes, there's the flesh that's there. Yes, we have struggles before we became saved. All these stuck feelers that they talk about in the life class. There's so many different things that are going on that cause us to actually consider or to be tempted to rebel against God. But we have to continue to press in, continue to allow the Holy Spirit to grow us and mature us as we go. So, but it says here, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. And in the New Testament, it says, and they refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. And that's the important piece here, that all the way through, God knew he had a plan. He has a plan even still today, and his desire is that none would perish. His desire is that we, as the ones who have come to a saving relationship with Jesus, would be out there, you know, letting others know of that which we now know, of the great message and the glorious news that is out there, that you can be saved. And you know, saved from what? Saved from the fires of hell. You know, that is the truth of what salvation is all about. Saved is not just something that we're saved into heaven. Yes, that's true, but the other part of that equation is that we're also saved out of hell. You know what I'm saying? So we have to also put that piece in there, you know? Again, here in Ephesians 2:1 it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Right? But it shows in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This is after Jesus had already, you know, suffered, died, risen for our sins. So in Ephesians, he's also saying that, yes, there are still people who are living in that. And we were also those people. We've been saved out of that. And we have to continue to realize that it was the grace of God that is upon us. It is the grace of God that is still desiring that all others would come to the knowledge of him and the knowledge of saving grace in Christ. So here it goes on, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, let me just kind of preface that a little bit by saying that as we are walking in the world and as God's plan is unfolding, has been unfolding all along, God here shows us what his plan is and what it is that needs to happen. Like I've been telling you that we have to have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. But here, Jesus is talking to one of the Jewish leaders of the time, and he is the one who's saying, I'm telling you because I'm receiving it from Christ, in other words, you know what I'm saying? So it's not my words, but it's the words of Christ saying that, yes, we have to have the Holy Spirit. We can't even enter into the kingdom without being born again and receiving the Spirit. So it says here, Jesus said to him, as Nicodemus was asking him, you know, all about his ministry, his teaching, and Jesus says to him, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Now, once again, I love that, because this is one of the Jewish leaders, right? And he knows the law, he knows the Torah, he knows all of the spiritual aspects of the religion of his time. And Jesus says this, and he's just can't even conceive of it, you know what I'm saying? And we have to be aware, too, as Christians. So often we as Christians use a lingo or use language that isn't familiar to people who are outside of the church. And, you know, when you say to someone, you have to be born again, I know when I first heard that, I was like, oh, born again. I don't want to do with those people, you know. But that's a lot, because a lot of people, that's the connotation that goes behind someone who's on fire for the Lord. Because someone can understand you having that kind of love, that kind of passion, that kind of desire after God. There is nothing wrong with that. That's how we should be. But the world has caused that to look dysfunctional. And we have kind of almost come under that belief that it's dysfunctional. No, God has called us to be actively pursuing him, actively desiring after him, to be celebrating the actual fact that we're saved, not to be hiding it. God has called us to that. And yes, it should be that as we're going through this, that we're excited about being Christians. But we also have to realize that as we use these words, as we use this terminology, we should also explain what we mean in that terminology. Don't look at someone if they don't understand, because Jesus went on to explain this to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus just had no idea what Jesus was talking about right here, right? So Jesus goes on, and even still, Nicodemus doesn't fully understand. But Jesus answered, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So again, we have to have the Holy Spirit. And the water here is not about a water baptism. The only water baptism that would be required at this point is a confession of sins, or a repentance of our sins. You know what I'm saying? And then we receive the Holy Spirit, right? But the water and the Spirit is in this statement here is almost meant to be synonymous of the Holy Spirit. That is, we're washed, and as the Holy Spirit is infused into our spirit, now we can enter into the kingdom of God, and we can start to understand and partake of the things of God. But that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, this is very important for us to realize as we go through this, because, you know, who we are so deeply rests on us understanding, number one, that God created us. Initially, the very first man that God created, he created and he infused his spirit in that man. And as that man walked and talked with God, it was that Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, if you will. Today, and even back then, it was the Spirit of God more than the actual Holy Spirit being ministered to him. But it was the Spirit of God. And that the two were connected by that Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is that which resides us and connects us to God, right? Now, it is important that as we walk, that we realize that it is only by the grace of God, it is only by the work of Jesus Christ, it is only by us confessing and repenting of our sins and actually receiving the salvation of Christ that we now have the Holy Spirit in us, and we can truly commune with God, and we can truly enter into that kingdom of heaven and start to have a understanding of even what the scriptures are saying. There's so many people who read the scriptures and they walk away without any real conversion because they don't understand the scriptures. They don't understand what it is, because the scriptures are spiritually discerned. The scriptures were written by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who actually opens up the scriptures to us. So this is crucial. We must be born again. You know, that's not even a suggestion, right? You must is not a suggestion. You must be born again if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. That's not, you know, they're very strong words, but they are the words of Christ. And yes, we must be, but to actually live the life of a Christian. And you know, what always amazes me, and we'll see this as we go forward, is that yes, we can receive the Spirit of God. We can have gone through all of the repentance and all of that, and still, even though we're filled with the Holy Spirit, even though we're walking with God, we can still, in areas of our lives, be dead, if you will, unto the Lord, because we haven't surrendered that peace to the Holy Spirit. We haven't surrendered that portion of our heart, that portion of our lives. We still want to hold back on that. We still want to be masters of our own Eden, if you will, even as Adam wanted to be. You know what I'm saying? So we have to realize that as we walk and as we talk and as the Holy Spirit brings conviction on our hearts, we have to be willing to submit that to the Lord. You know, where is it? You have to ask yourself that question. My answers will be different from yours. But you have to ask yourself that question. Where in my life, where in my heart, what have I not fully submitted to the Holy Spirit? Why do I continue to do, you fill in the blank? You know what I'm saying? Why do I continue to struggle with this? Why do I continue? And even the struggle is evidence that you have the Holy Spirit in you, because the conviction of the Holy Spirit is upon you. But yes, the other part of that is obedience. We have to start looking at obedience and becoming into obedience to the Lord as He brings that conviction upon us. We have the ability. We have the ability to walk a life of obedience before God, because the Holy Spirit is in us, and the Holy Spirit is shaping us, molding us, teaching us. And you know, as we go back, you know, I liken it to when we first get saved. You know, we're all, you know, excited, and we're looking for the Word. We're looking for people to speak into our lives. We're amazed at everything we're seeing. And it's like a baby, right? When a baby's first born, that baby is amazed at everything. Their eyes are all over the place. They want just to be fed, right? And cared for, right? That's the same way with us when we first become saved. We're babes in Christ, right? But like a baby, now the baby has to walk. He's got to struggle between crawling and walking. He's got to struggle through, you know, all the different aspects of just growing up that is causing our lives. It's the same way in our spiritual walk, you know? We can't just stop. If the baby just stopped and stayed crawling, I mean, it would be a funny world, right? We'd all just be crawling all over the place, you know what I'm saying? Because we refuse to get up and walk, even though God has given us the ability to do so, you know what I'm saying? I know it's funny, but transfer that to our actual lives in the spiritual sense. How many of us are still crawling when God has already brought us to a place where we should be walking? How many of us are still drinking milk when God has already brought us to a place where we should be eating meat? You know what I'm saying? We have to start asking ourselves these questions. Because, you know, I can sit with you and pray with you and instruct you, and Pastor Shelley and Pastor Raphael can give you as many sermons, or you can listen to sermons online for as long as you want. But until the rubber meets the road, when we say, Lord, I hear the conviction. I hear the conviction that you're bringing upon my heart. Show me how to be obedient. Cause me to be obedient to your word. Cause me to walk in a way that you would desire me to walk. And that is, and you know, so as we go through this, you know, it's going to be important just to realize that this message is a message of hope. This message is a message that, yes, we all of this is there. All of the actual issues that we struggle with are there, but the Holy Spirit is greater than every one of those issues. And as we go through this, I just want you to kind of keep that as in your mind as we go through this, right? But the Helper, right? Here we go. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. So again, these next few scriptures, and there's just a few. There's many of them that I could have taken, but I actually started to take them back out because my time would have just been, you know, way too long, you know. But so here it says, but these four verses are what the Holy Spirit does for us. So first, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, right, will bring to remembrance all that I said to you. So, you know, we don't even have the actual excuse that, oh, well, we weren't there when Jesus was alive. We weren't there. The apostles were there. They heard what Jesus said. No, he's saying the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance. Jesus will minister his very words to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us will minister the words of God to us. So we don't have an excuse we weren't there. Right now, we're in the presence of God. Right now, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, who is bringing the very words of Christ into our lives. Are we hearing? Are we putting ourselves in a place where we can hear the words of Christ? And that's the important thing. No, nobody here can do that for you. You know, nobody can. We have to do that ourselves, and we have to be intentional about doing that. You know, yes, the Christian walk is an awesome walk. Yes, it is a liberating walk, but it is also a walk that is serious, you know? And God wants us to be serious. He wants us to be out there, not just taking the gift that he has given us, that he paid his life for, and hoarding it. He wants us to be out there and sharing it. He wants us to be excited. He wants us to be sharing that with every person, because God's desire is that none would perish, right? So the Holy Spirit's going to bring all things to our remembrance. And then he said he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done. No, that's... So he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Again. So here we are, we come as babes, and the Holy Spirit starts to, he washes us, he starts to regenerate us, he starts to actually bring conviction of sin upon our hearts. I remember when I first got saved, now again, I mean, I was brought up in Ireland, and you know, my daughter was actually the one who told me this joke one time, and it's true. She said, what part of the actual computer is Irish? The cursor, because it really is such a part of our language. It really is. I mean, it flows so easily. It flows so well, almost. It almost, like, with the accent and everything, goes so well with, you know, you don't even realize someone's cursing until you stop and say, you know, I've even heard, you know, my parish priest in Ireland, you know, actually swearing. I'm like, wait a second, no, this isn't right, you know. But I wouldn't even have paid attention to that before. That was just part of it, you know. But when the Lord, you know, started showing me that two salt and fresh water can't come from the same spring, you know, I was like, Lord, you're going to have to do something, because I've been trying. I can't stop this. But the Lord took that word, that swearing, so far away from me that even now, if I have to describe that word to someone, or if I have to, I'm in a situation, it's rare that I am, but if I am, I actually have to spell the word out. You know, I think of that, my job is with plumbers and carpenters. I'm you know, maintenance manager, I guess. So you've got guys who are all construction workers, you know? And, you know, it kind of gets embarrassing if you're talking to me, you have to actually spell the word out, and you can't speak it, you know? I mean, it does, but, you know, I'd rather be embarrassed than actually say it. That's how far God has taken it from me. And that's what deliverance is. Deliverance is, you don't even want to. You see it as sinful as God does. You know what I'm saying? And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing for each and every one of us. It's not just for me. This is my testimony. But you have a testimony too. And God is continuing to do these things in my life. He's still continuing to take things out of my life. You know, impatience. You know, driving. All this kind of stuff. All these things are still stuff that the Lord's working on. And still bringing conviction on my heart. My desire is to be obedient. And there's times I succeed. And there's times I slip backwards. You know what I'm saying? But in those times, we have to be willing to confess that before the Lord and say, Lord, regenerate me. Regenerate me and cause me to walk and new and afresh in you, you know? And it says, but you will receive power and the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth, right? So here, God calls us to witness. It's not just about, yes, it's about living a life that people see, and when they ask you, you know, speak. Right? Tell them the reason for your hope in love. But there's also a call for us to go and worship and witness to everybody that God puts in our sphere of influence. God's desire is that we would be speaking. You know, yes, I know it gets uncomfortable when you're with a coworker, or there's ways. I know that all these laws are out there now that you're not supposed to witness at work, you're not supposed to speak in the name of Jesus, but there's ways around that, you know? If you start to just ask the Lord to give you witty ways to actually interact with your coworkers, where they'll actually start to ask you, well, why would you say that? Oh, now they've asked me a question, so I have the actual opportunity to answer that. You know what I'm saying? Where that's not no longer witnessing or proselytizing, that's actually just answering a question that I'm asked. You know what I'm saying? Now, will they ask that question the second time? Probably not, you know what I'm saying? Because they may not want to hear that answer again, you know. But at the same time, you've already allowed the Holy Spirit to actually have an opportunity to work on their heart, you know what I'm saying? So, all right. So in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. And I love this. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Wow, what an awesome, I mean, that blows my mind every time I read that. So I don't even know how I should pray, right? When I'm sitting before the Lord and I'm asking the Lord, do this, do this, do this, do this, I just, when I read this and when I keep this in my mind, I'm like, I can see the Holy Spirit saying, no, not those. No, that's not what he wants. That's not what he wants. Forget that, Lord, and actually presenting what I really need before God. You know what I'm saying? He's interceding for me, in other words, you know? Because I most often I will pray out of a selfish place. You know, if the Lord has allowed an infirmity in my life, right? And even if it's only for a time, because he needs me to be set aside, he needs me to sit and hear his message. My initial prayer is, oh, Lord, bring healing, right? But the Lord said, well, I just gave you that infirmity so that you would hear from me, you know? Now I'm praying a selfish prayer, if you will, because, you know, instead of praying, Lord, what is it that you're trying to show me through this? What is it you're trying to teach me as you bring me through this? Why have you allowed this into my life? Why have you allowed this to come upon me? What is it that you were trying to teach me? Because God, he works all things out for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes, right? So if we believe that, and we believe that every word of God is true, then yes, God is working all things out for the good, right? And you know, even if it is something that is unto death, right? Because for the Christian, death is liberty. Death is eternal life with the Lord in heaven, right? There's no fear of death, right? But what we should be looking at is, Lord, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to actually minister to me through this? Instead of, and I'm not saying that that's just one example. I'm not saying every time you're sick that you can't pray the prayer of healing. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we should be, whatever comes upon us, our first response should be, Lord, why have you brought this to my doorstep? Lord, why have you allowed this into my life? What are you trying to do with this, you know? And then from that point, let the Lord minister to us, because it's from that place, then we will actually be removed from that place, because the Lord's teaching will happen even more quickly, because we'll be submitting ourselves to him and submitting ourselves to his will. So praise God. And again, in Corinthians, right here, so you know, here, and this, the reason, you know, I was like, Lord, I don't know, because kind of as I was going through this, I was kind of struggling with this message, because as I was going through this, and the Lord brought me to this message, to this scripture verse, and I kept trying to take it out and just would not let me take it out. So I know we wanted it there, but you know, it's for us to question. It's for us to question ourselves, and only we can answer this question. I'm not putting this on anybody here today. I'm saying this is as much for me as it is for anybody out here, but we have to ask ourselves this question, right? We have to ask ourselves this question. Even though we have been saved, even though we have accepted Christ, even though we have been walking with the Lord, in what ways am I still walking in the world? In which ways am I still operating in the world? And as we go through this, we will see. So it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, again, the unrighteous, this should be a heartfelt cry for us, right? All of my family members, all my brothers and sisters are unsaved, if you will. Right? They have not come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And I continue to pray for them. I continue to try and minister to them. And they continue to reject it. But this sentence for me holds such grievous intent, right? Because it says, you do not know, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's my family, you know? And my desire is that none of them would be just the heart of God, that none would perish, but my family, this is my family, you know? And I really want them, not because it does anything for me, not because I get any gain out of this, but I want them to come to a knowledge of their Savior, a knowledge of who they should be. I see all of them, they're so unhappy in their lives, and so many ways, so many little things that are just, you know, bothering, I guess, not just my family, but if you look around the world, just look at the world today, it's just in a state of turmoil, a state of anxiety, a state of depression. All of that is prevalent all around us. But God has the answer. God has the answer. He's already given us the answer. And, and the reason that we, you know, yes, as Christians, do we go through times where we're, you know, sad? Do we go through times where maybe we're upset about something? Even, you know, even some bouts of depression. Yes, all of that's true. Yes. I'm not denying that's not true. But that is our flesh in us. But as soon as we come to the altar of God, as soon as we submit that to the Lord, as soon as we enter into a place of worship before the Lord, as soon as we start to read His word, that has to go. You know, there has never been a time that I have been in a place where, you know, the bills were too much, the stress of the job was too much, whatever it may be, and I entered into the word of God, that God did not bring a sense of freedom, a sense of joy, a sense of liberty, because I started to realize that all of this was in God's hands. All of this, I did not have to stress about all this. God is in control, and that's where God wants us to be. But you know, our desire as Christians should be that to deliver that message to everybody that we can, right? It says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers nor effeminate nor homosexuals nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, right? Now, this is a select, a list of ways that we step outside of the will, the plan, and purpose of God. But each one of us has to examine our hearts. Lord, how am I treating my kids? How am I in my relationship with my wife? How am I in my work? Am I looking for that next promotion and, you know, taking shortcuts or stepping over someone else to try and, you know, elevate myself? You know, and this is all just things I'm throwing out there. I really encourage each one of you to search your heart and say, Lord, what is it in me? What is it that you are trying to speak to me today? What is it that you are trying to show me that I need to bring before you? That I need to allow you to work on my heart for. Because such, this is the encouragement, such for some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. All right? So that is the hope that we have. That is the hope that we have. Because yes, we were, that was me. Before I was saved, that was me. I mean, I could tell you my testimony. I'm going to be giving it next men's breakfast. My testimony does not align with someone who's standing here preaching the word of God. You know, my testimony would have run from anything like this or been mocking the person who was actually preaching the word of God. That was my testimony before I came to Christ. So I was that. And then then I got introduced to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, opened my eyes, opened my heart, started to actually regenerate my life, my heart. And you know, yes, it's a work in progress, and it probably will be for until I die, you know what I'm saying? But the hope is, right, that's who I was, right? And now I'm just, now it's done, my justification doesn't rest on me. It's on the finished work, the completed work of Jesus Christ. And so here in Corinthians, in Galatians also, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. We all know the deeds of the flesh. We can all look around and see immorality, impurity. And this is going along with the other list, but even more of a list, sensuality, right? Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So this is an even larger list once again, right? Now all of us have to look at this. You know, when was the last time I got angry at one of my kids, or angry at my spouse, or angry at a coworker? When was the last time I lost my cool or my temper? When was I driving down the street and someone cut me off and I got angry with that, right? This is saying that's still, now that does not eliminate us from being saved, but that is something that we yet need to allow the Holy Spirit to work on and bring under the full authority of Christ. And inherit the kingdom of God, sorry. But the fruit of the Spirit, now this is where we have to really start to look at our hearts, right? Because the fruit of the Spirit, right? We're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Now, are we acting on in any way according to the list I just read, or is this the list that we now see more familiar in our walk? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We are not under the law because this is what the Holy Spirit is regenerating in us. This is what the Holy Spirit is actually causing to be our testimony. The Holy Spirit wants us to be living this life because as we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, these are not our gifts. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are not our fruits. These are fruits of the Holy Spirit. And as we submit our hearts to the Holy Spirit's fruits, just like in a tree, his fruits will start to sprout from us. And as we walk, we will be walking in love. We will be walking in joy because it will be the joy of the Holy Spirit. It will be the love of the Holy Spirit. It will be the patience of the Holy Spirit. It will no longer be my patience that will need to be present because I will have been so submitted to the actual authority of the Holy Spirit that in that instance, when I try to rise up, the Holy Spirit will already be ahead of me. The Holy Spirit will already have gone ahead of me in love, joy, and peace. And it will no longer give room, and I'll start to learn to take that pause. Instead of having an outburst of anger, I'll have a pause and allow the Holy Spirit to minister love, joy, peace, right? And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, right? And that is us. And we have to ask ourselves that question, is that us today? Because that's the whole purpose of the title, life to death to life, right? Yes, we were alive with Adam, right? Death came in and sin. We were born into sin, each one of us, but life has come by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And now we are to walk in that life, but we have to continually examine ourselves. Is all of my life submitted to the Lord? Is there areas in my life that I need to sit before the Lord, read his word, allow his word to expose the fragments even of my life and bring them back so that I can bring them before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness, ask for his regenerative power, you know? If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And that's another thing. In the church, and not even in the church, but even on your job, you know, this is, yes, amongst our brothers, we should definitely not be doing this. But in our job, if the Lord is elevating someone above you and you feel you should have got that promotion, well, you know what? Let the Lord handle that. Because maybe the Lord knows that that promotion would not have been something that was good for you. Maybe he would have caused your walk to be compromised. Maybe you weren't in the place spiritually yet to manage that as a child of God. But whatever it is, God knows, and we bring that before the Lord. And let's not get envious. Let's not become boastful when God does something miraculous in our lives. Because it wasn't by your power or my power. It was by the power of God. So what do I have to boast about? If God does something in my life, I have nothing to boast about because God did it. You know what I'm saying? I was just a recipient. I don't boast if someone gives me $100, you know? But we have to start coming to that place of realization that God's desire is that we search our hearts, we submit it to him, and the life that he has now given us in the Spirit, that we walk in that. Again, Jesus here says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. It is so that it may bear more fruit. Now, here's the other question. This is a hard message in a way, because in this, there are people who believe themselves to be saved. There are people who believe that they have, as I was a Catholic, I fought the idea of me needing to be saved with tooth and nail, because I thought that I was already okay. I was a Catholic, but I didn't have a knowledge of Jesus and a saving relationship with Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves these questions. Am I a branch in the vine that is just kind of hanging on the vine, you know what I'm saying? Or am I producing fruit? And if we have come to the full, a place of salvation in Christ, we have now received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will bear fruit. We can't prevent the Holy Spirit from bearing fruit, no more than an apple tree can prevent apples from coming out, right? The same thing with us. The Holy Spirit will produce fruit. So we have to ask ourselves, is my life evident of love, joy, peace, and patience, right? Or am I just a branch that has, you know, been the vine and in danger of being pruned, right? Or being cut off even, you know what I'm saying? So we have to ask ourselves that question. And then come before the Lord and ask the Lord to give us that understanding, that place of saving grace, where we're not just assuming we're saved, but we're sure. We have the assurance of salvation, right? So but he was speaking to his apostles, saying, you are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So yes, we have to be abiding in Christ. We have to be seeking after the Lord. We have to be searching our hearts. We have to be submitting our hearts, our ways to the Lord, so that he will continue to actually bring us to a place of image to image and glory to glory, and the Holy Spirit will continue to regenerate us. Sorry. For I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And there is I'm going to finish with the last verse here, but there is the evidence, right? Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Now, yes, we go about our day. We see people in the world all day doing stuff. But we're doing nothing unto the kingdom of God without being regenerated, born again, and have the Spirit now where we're actually communicating with the Lord. That's where life to death to life is. And I'm going to finish with this, right? It says, brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, right? So he's saying, do not be like the world. Do not be like those who are intentionally walking against and rebelling against God. But follow after those who are actually walking and pursuing Christ. Look to those who are actually following and pursuing Christ. Look to the Holy Spirit to lead you and to show you and to introduce you to people who are actually pursuing after Christ. And now come alongside them and walk in that same manner, right? Because our citizenship is in heaven. As you are saved, as you've come into that place of salvation, and the Holy Spirit is in your heart and in your life, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are a citizen of heaven, from who also we eagerly await, right? Who, as we are in the kingdom of heaven right now, and as we're citizens of heaven, who are we waiting for? We're waiting for the return of Jesus. So I urge you today, and I'm closing with this, I urge you today to sit before the Lord. Ask the Lord to show you your heart, to reveal the ways of your heart to you that may not align with his plan and purpose for you, because you have been saved unto good works. You have been saved for a purpose, and God's desire is that you operate in that plan, in that purpose. I urge you to sit before the Lord and say, Lord, what is your plan for my life? What is your purpose for my life? Yes, Lord, bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon my life so that I may know the ways that you are continuing to work on my life, but show me the plan and purpose you have for me. Show me how it is that you desire for me to walk. Show me how it is that you desire to use me in this world. Who would I reach and what would I speak against? Let's not be just following after every flight of fancy or every topic that comes up, but ask the Lord, direct me. How should I go? How should I proceed in this world? How should I operate in my job? How should I operate in my home? What is your plan and purpose for me? So as you leave today, I just ask that you truly ask God to minister to your heart, minister to you and show you and bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon your heart. Because even as I was going through this, the Lord was bringing that up, and it's an awesome place to be with the Lord, because we know that as the Lord brings that, those convictions, he will also bring deliverance, and we'll be able to walk free of all that. So praise God. Hallelujah. So
you give life. You are love. You bring light in the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath.
Hallelujah.
In our so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So just as you go today, I just want to really encourage you, seek the Lord for yourself. Seek the Lord to search your heart. No, don't look at anybody else. Ask the Lord to search your heart. How it is that He desires to use you. He has given you life. The Holy Spirit has breathed life into you. See what the Lord wants to do with that life. So as you leave here today, just ask the Lord to do that. So just bow your head with me in prayer. We're going to pray before the Lord releases us. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for delivering your word today, oh Father God. Lord, I thank you for touching our hearts, oh Father God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you care so much about each and every one of us, Lord, that your desire would be, Lord, that we would sit before your throne, that we would search our hearts, search our ways, oh Father God, and that we would present ourselves to you, Lord, a living sacrifice, oh Father God, so that you may regenerate us, oh Father God, so you may breathe life into us, Lord, so we may walk in our jobs, walk in our homes, walk in our sphere of influence, oh Father God, and that we may represent you in all of those areas, oh Father God. Lord, strengthen us, embolden us, encourage us, oh Father God, to witness to others, oh Father God, to spread your love to all who you put in our contact, oh Father God. Lord God, I just ask, oh Father God, that even as we leave here today, oh Lord God, that you would guide us, direct us, cause us through this week, oh Father God, to reflect on all that you are doing, what you have given us life unto, and how you desire to use us. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The altars are open if you desire prayer. Hallelujah. And on the earth will shine.